Good morning again. Okay. That'll work. Thank you. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew, or scroll, or I guess maybe you can look at the screen, whatever you want to do, but having that Bible in front of you is just, I just like that. I just want to read a couple of verses for you here, maybe three, maybe four, I don't know, something. Matthew chapter 21, verse 8, says, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" I know Amy just prayed amazingly, but I'm sorry, I have to pray right now just for a second. Father, please be with me as I speak your words, as I try to expound them and show them for the glory that they are, like just the excitement that we should have in them. Please help me not to bore anyone. Please help this not to be about me, but to be about you. And please be with these listeners, that they would hear this Jesus who is most beautiful. Help them to see him today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time, but to encounter him today on this special day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm kind of a nerd. You should probably know that right up front. Movie nerd, comic nerd, like Star Wars nerd, like a nerd, pretty much across the board, a nerd in every way. And when I was younger, it wasn't all those things. It was, I'm a little embarrassed to say this right now, because I've become a little bit cooler now. But I used to read classic literature for fun, okay, like in my early teens. Great Expectations, do you know that book? Great Expectations is a story, well, maybe you don't know the book, maybe you know the movie versions. Yeah, because you're not quite so pretentious as I was. All right, so there's this story about Pip, and I'm going to spoil it for you right now. It's like 140 years old. You should have gotten to it by now, okay? I'm going to spoil the ending. But this guy named Pip, and he's destitute, but he has all these... Well, I mean, great expectations, right? He has these hopes of being a gentleman, and someone comes along and funds his way into university, and he becomes everything that he was hoping he would become, and near the end, he loses it. That's kind of the ending. But what you don't know, what you probably don't know if you've read this book, is that it wasn't in a book form 140 years ago. It was a magazine that was published monthly. And so they would publish, Charles Dickens would publish one chapter, and he would listen to the community around him. He changed the end. There are two endings, two Great Expectations. You only read about one, but in one version, he gets the girl, in one version, he doesn't, because Dickens was listening. His expectation, he cared about the expectations of everybody else. He was bringing this in. And Pip, interestingly enough, also realized that all of his expectations really, really weren't what they should have been. They were wrong. And so I wonder this morning, as we get to this text, if you have expectations. I wonder what your expectations were. Maybe you used to have expectations and you've given them all up now. Maybe you used to have those expectations. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I had these expectations that I would be phenomenally wealthy. Right? I'm going to be the man. Or maybe you men, maybe you thought you were going to have that super hot, amazing, perfect wife. I had a picture up there, but we took it out because I don't know this crowd yet. It was Jessica Rabbit. So maybe that's what you were. Maybe that's what you were thinking that you would get. Maybe, ladies, you were looking for that handsome, gentle, romantic, Prince Charming of a guy, right? That's what you were hoping for. Yeah. And some of you are like, "Yeah, I got it." Yeah. And some of you are like, "Yeah, no, did not even come close." Maybe you were going to be a career woman. Right? Or you desperately wanted to be a homemaker just to, I don't know what your different, maybe your expectations were for somebody else, right? I'm going to change him. He's going to be everything I hoped he was going to be. There's going to be extreme makeover. It's all going to happen. Yep. Maybe maybe you've got some expectations for me. This is my first gig here. You know, I'm up here talking to you guys. Maybe you're thinking, okay, this is the guy. I mean, this is not what I expected at all, though. I thought he would be retired and old and no energy. And man, he's young and just incredibly handsome. And that suit, I mean, even in the worship center, and maybe you're thinking, that suit, maybe he's going to be wearing a suit every week. This is very good. Let me just dash all of your expectations right now. This is for first appearance and maybe for Easter, okay? I love you all, but it's going to be jeans and ripped t-shirt. It won't be quite that bad. All right, but maybe you've got expectations. Maybe you're thinking he's going to be super young. He's going to have a few kids, cute wife, sold out, eco-reform, Presbyterianism. We're finally going to get that. And yeah, no. I'm not that young, and my kids are grown, and my wife is gone, and eco-reform theology is really awesome, but so are a lot of other denominations, too. It's just where I'm at, and I love a lot of doing that. Maybe you expected, you know, we were really hoping, we heard you were kind of cool, you were going to start with some movie illustration, and you gave us great expectations. 140-year-old book, for crying out loud, Jace, move it along, get with it. Maybe you're thinking, he's going to whip the staff into shape, finally, the way I think the staff should be. Or maybe he's going to just let the staff do what they so excellently do. Everyone's got different expectations for what he's going to be. He's definitely going to bring back the worship services that God has ordained for us to have. Right? That's what we're looking for. He's going to steal back all the people that went to two cities. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's what we're expecting. He's going to be the perfect CEO and pastor and counselor and finance guy and teacher and Nerf gun warrior. That's what everyone's expecting. You know, they had a lot of expectations for this guy too. For this guy that was coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Israel had expectations. They were waiting for a king. They were waiting for the king, a very specific kind of king, a king like all the other nations. And that was good. They should have wanted a king, but maybe not the way they were imagining it. It was always planned that they would have a king. There's some kind of misunderstanding, I think, among people that they should not have asked for a king, that God alone was their king. But the king idea had always been planned. There would be a vice regent, someone who would come in and be king alongside. That was kind of the whole plan. That's the Adam plan. If you know the Hell's Geschichte, if you know the history of redemption, the story, and maybe you don't. Maybe just since it's my first time, maybe I'll just share it with you real quick. You know, there was this guy, Adam. Heard of him? Mankind. That's pretty much what he looks like, I understand. This is Blair. Blair just picks... Okay, I don't know if that's what Adam looks like exactly. That's certainly not what God looks like, and he looks really mean. Okay, but just play with me for a second, okay? Here's Adam. He has dominion. He's a king. That's what he was given, dominion to take care of this. And he failed to mature the way he would. Sin is around him, and God said, one day, the woman will have seed that will crush the head of the serpent. From Genesis 3:15 on, we are waiting for this king, the one who would remove the curse from the land, who would bring them back into Eden because they were exiled. They were moved out of the land, and they were just waiting to get back in. And Abraham is the great rescuer, and he comes in, and then Moses, the great king, pulls them out of Israel and in. I don't know what Moses looks like. Do we have a Moses picture? No, yep, there he is. He's so grumpy. So grumpy. All right, that's Moses. And he's promising that someone who's going to come in who's even greater. And Deuteronomy 17 lists what this king is going to do. He's going to memorize the word. He's going to say it. There's a lot of promises, even in Deuteronomy, about this great king who would come and bring them back to the land. And Joshua comes in after Moses, right? And he's a king-like figure. He's, all right, well, Joshua, yeah, whatever. He looks something like that, maybe. He's a military hero. He brings them back into the land, but the people aren't unified there. It's not everything they hoped. They're separate nations almost in there. And then you got these little kings, these little, what they call judges, and they're not like judges. They're like little mini kings, like that's Joshua, but there's Othniel and Samson and Ehud and all of these different ones, Deborah, and they make advancements, but the king part is still lacking. We're waiting for a king. That's what they really want. And so Samuel comes along, and Samuel is called to anoint a particular king that's a head taller than all the others, Saul. And he does some good things, but not really that great. And he doesn't bring them unity the way that they're really hoping. And David finally comes. David is the great king that they've all been waiting for, right? He's the king that is following God in the way he unifies the land in a new way. It gets larger and larger, the largest that it's ever been. And it's somewhat unified. Within two generations, though, you know that story. The kingdom splits. And it's a mess. Israel is removed, just as Adam was removed from the garden. Israel is removed from the land. And it's not long after that that Judah is exiled into the land, and they're hoping for reprieve. And Jeremiah says, in 70 years, we'll get return. Everything's going to be great. And Daniel comes along and says, yeah, I don't, maybe 70 times 7. Because there hasn't been repentance. We haven't done what we were supposed to do. We're waiting for the king to come back. And in 536, finally the great king comes. 536 years before this other king, this man named Cyrus comes. And they hail him as the Messiah. That's what he's called. He's called the Messiah. And in Isaiah. And they're so joyful because he's going to take them back into the land. Everything is great. They rebuild the wall. They rebuild the temple. And he takes care of the funding. And of course, other kings come along and take care of this. God has remembered his covenant. But still, even there, things aren't what they hoped. The wall's up. The temple's built. Haggai says it doesn't really, it's not really like it used to be. It's like almost like the spirit is not really there. And the prophets of the age keep saying, there's a better king to come. In fact, there's never really a king on there anymore on the throne. And they're waiting for someone like David, someone who will bring back that Edenic paradise where the lion will lay with the lamb or the wolf, or you know the story, and there's no need for crying anymore, and everything will be at peace. They expected a king, and rightly so. And then they begin to hear these stories. They hear these stories about this man who's having conversations that sound incredibly revolutionary out in the wilderness. Even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're going out and they're listening in the wilderness. You know what happens in the wilderness, away from the listening ears of the Romans? Revolutions begin. There's conversations about a kingdom that is coming and that even now kind of is here. And so they go out and they're listening. And not only is the conversation revolutionary, but the actions of this king are revolutionary. The stuff he's doing, people are being healed. Bread is being multiplied. There's signs and wonders that are going along. This must be the guy, the new king, the one we've been waiting for. He's going to take us into this peace and this new world in Jerusalem. This is the guy. Right, ladies? You're waiting for that guy? Yep. Perfect specimen of a man. Apparently this is the best looking guy in People magazine right now. I don't know who yours is. Is it Chris Pratt? Is it Chris Evans? Is it Chris Hemsworth? It's some Chris probably. I don't know. Or maybe a little bit Tom Selleck. The perfect specimen of a man. Here he is, and he's going to take us into a new era where everything will always be perfect, and he's going to leave with a kiss in the morning and call mid-afternoon just to say he loves us, and he's going to come home with flowers in the evening. He's going to play with the kids for an hour and stay up late talking with you about life and future and feelings. And he lives to make me happy, and every day is more blissful than the last. Those were your expectations? Yeah. Right, congregation? Pastor Jace is here. He's been trained to deal with staff and sessions and congregations in transition, and he's going to fix all the problems so that 100% of the people are perfectly satisfied. He's going to listen to our concerns 12 hours a day, go to budget and children's meetings, plan all the new and awesome services, but keep everything pretty much the same. Love everyone equally, but not too much because he has to leave in a couple of years. Shut down everyone who disagrees with him. Be just like Peter. Be just like Russ. Be just like Bill. Be just like, I don't know, John Piper preaching about the white hot glory of God, and ride off on a white horse when he's done in 2 years with the church perfect. Yeah, that's what you want. What we have here in our text are all these expectations that come with thousands of years of history. Every Jewish individual knows what their future entails. They know what's coming. And all these people, individuals, come together. They rally together, and it moves from individual hopes to group hopes to a multitude of hopes. And the groups become this crowd, and this man that everyone is talking about is seen turning the corner. In my movie, Addled Brain, the hair is blowing, and the sun is in the background, and he turns the corner on this donkey, and everything is there. And we get this verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. A great multitude all rallied around this one thing. And the excitement is growing with every second. Every step that donkey takes, the excitement is just palpable. And I can see them working themselves into a frenzy. Some people don't know who is this guy. And other people are telling them, you don't know about Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth? He's coming, and they're getting excited because he's not just a prophet. He's going to be the king. And there's so many expectations. And it says they spread their cloaks on the road. The crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and you know what this is about. You've been to Palm Sunday services before. There's only so many texts that we can choose from, right? So you know what they're doing. They're saying something important. They're rolling out the red carpet on Oscars night or for the queen, right? There's something special about this person. They're taking their coat and they're putting. Did you used to do that in the old days? I've seen pictures of people, like when a lady is walking across and there's a puddle, someone puts a coat on the ground and you walk. Does that work? Do you like not step in the water? I don't understand how that works. But you get the idea, right? That's what they're doing. They're saying that even the donkey, the beast that you're riding in, shouldn't touch the cursed earth. There's something special. There's something amazing about what is happening right now. And everyone is on. And they take these branches, maybe like the palms that we've been waving around that you have in your hands right now, and these have such significance. I don't know if you totally understand what's happening with these, but they have a history. This isn't just, oh, we need some palms. Here's some palms. Let's break these off because they happen to be nearby. No, this has messianic significance. A long time ago, Antiochus Epiphanes walked in, maybe rode in, into the temple of Yahweh and cleansed it, removed all the cultic rituals that were there. That killed everyone. It destroyed all of their hopes and dreams. But during the time of the Maccabees, Judas and Simon, Jonathan, they came in and they re-cleansed the temple. And they put back all the symbols, all the things that God wanted, the sacred vessels in the temple, and people hailed Judas as this new king. He cleansed the temple. It's just very interesting that the very next story in all of the synoptic gospels after he rides into Jerusalem is he goes into the temple, right? And cleanses it. There's something going on here, and they waved the palm branches for Judas as well. This is what they do. Was it wrong for them to expect a king? No. This was the great hope. Someone who would reign, who would be this image, this icon of God here on earth. This is what we've been waiting for. And so they sing out Psalm 118, which is sung for conquering kings. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes. Hosanna to the Son of David, because they're waiting for this David, this Davidic king, this one who is like him to sit on the throne. And so they scream out, Hosanna, save us now. Save now. Come, bring salvation. Thing they sing both here in verse 9, but also later when he enters into the temple, they're singing the same thing. Hosanna, save us now. I love the subtlety of biblical authors sometimes. I don't know if you, I love the Bible. I spend all day just looking at it and finding all these cool nuances. These guys are literary geniuses, brilliant ninjas with the words and the way they do it. There's some subtlety here. Like, you know the story, remember when Caiaphas, the high priest, is there and he says, one man must die for the people. And what he meant was, in order to take care of the crowds, we've got to get rid of one of the men. But really, there's something more, wasn't there? One man must die for all the people. Like there was something more to the text in the way that it was written. And John in the triumphal entry story says the Pharisees say, the whole world has gone off after him. Which is hyperbolic, of course. It's exaggerating. Like the whole world. It's not. I mean, there live people all over the world. They're not. But what they meant was large crowds, multitudes, lots of different people. But maybe what the author meant, what John was saying was the whole world. Not just the Jews. but this man was for the whole world. And in this particular story, the people are saying, Hosanna, save now. These people want Jesus to finally take on the mantle of conqueror, to save them from the Romans. And so they cry out, save us now, and he will do just that. But not how they expect. Their great expectations are dashed. What they're going to eventually find out, though, is they did not expect enough. That their expectations for the king were so small, so trivial. The people weren't wrong to have expectations. They weren't wrong to hope in a conquering king. They weren't wrong to put their hope in Jesus. This Jesus did come to conquer, but in ways they could not imagine. Just think about this Jesus. Again, the wind going through his hair, the sun shining in the background. I have no idea if this is what it looks like, but as he comes up over the crest of the ridge, demons, and he casts them out. And someone comes with a shriveled hand, and he heals it, and blind people begin to see in his presence. And seas reach up, and he says, peace be still, Gaar. He blasts, he rebukes the sea, and it silences. And people like Lazarus get up out of the grave. And Talitha Kum, little girl, these signs that are accompanying him, he's conquering darkness everywhere he goes. They just couldn't see. They were looking for something else. He is the king, and he will defeat Rome, but not the way they expect. So what are your expectations? For your spouse? What's your expectation for your spouse? Well, I need more romance. I need more sex. I need more gentleness. More honesty. If you just tell me the truth. Maybe for your kids? What are your expectations for your kids? More discipline. Better work ethic. When I was a boy, let's get rid of these video games and these phones. They're always on the phones. Got expectations for your kids? For yourself? Okay, Jace, just stick with the diet. Just stick with the diet. Go do the workout program. You can do it. Jace, stop perseverating about what you've lost. Let it go. It's okay. God has a plan. Stop being so darn judgmental, Jace. Oh, to be like Ted Lasso. That's the kind of guy I want to be like. What are your expectations for yourself or for your nation? Oh, you know what? If we could just get prayer back in schools, everything would be great. That's all it is. That'll fix everything. Get someone like Ronald Reagan back in the office. He didn't take anything from anyone. Make it a Christian nation again. If people would just come to church again. COVID has just killed it, and people don't care about church. If they just come to church, the nation would be healed. Everything would be great again. Maybe for your individual church, you've got some expectations. Let's get it back to the way it used to be when services were the way I liked them. Let's get the kids back in here. We need more kids, but let's not change anything to do it. Or maybe you're on the other side. It's time for something new. We need to do something new. The church is embarrassing to so many people. It's a mess. We got all these rules, anti-abortion, anti-homosexual, anti-liberal, anti. Can we just love people? Can we just bring in that world? I don't know what your expectations. Maybe you've got expectations of God. Maybe in all the ways above, but also some new ones. Maybe you're expecting God to do something in you, to heal you. Maybe physically you're going through something. You're waiting for him to move. Maybe you need finances. I'm really hurting. I need God to come through in a particular way. I need God to just, if you just restore my family, that's all I care about. Just bring them back. Maybe what my family was missing all along were morals of the church. That's why I'm here today, Jace. It's not for you. That's for darn sure. I just don't. Maybe God, I don't know, I need something from God. Maybe you're at the end of your rope, you've tried everything else, and so you're here and you're wanting to hear from him, and I'm praying that you encounter him today. You have all these expectations. That's maybe why you're here. Maybe you want God to give you all of your desires, just like the crowd wanted. Save us now from Rome. And when things don't work out according to our expectations, then we move on to what's next. Well, if God didn't work, I'm going to try something else. Or this church didn't give me what I needed, I'm going to move on to this other church. Or you just shut down and curl up in the fetal position and don't get out of bed anymore. And I get that too. I get it. Because we want something from God. And we find this great crowd is here and they are singing these war songs. Save us now. That's what they're hoping, the messianic hope. And then a moment later, it's not very long later. In Matthew, it looks like it's a lot because there's a lot of red letters in here, but Matthew's organized in such a way that the next real event, almost where we have Jesus standing before Pilate. You remember that scene? This crowd that is singing, save us now, he's now standing before Pilate, and Pilate gives them a choice. Would you like me to release to you Jesus of Nazareth? Or, and you might not know this, but many manuscripts will say this, Jesus Barabbas. There's this beautiful contrast. Do you want the zealot warrior, the one who will bring back Rome, Jesus Barabbas? Or do you want this guy who you've been hailing as the new Messiah, as the king? And what does the crowd change to? How quickly the tables turn, don't they? Crucify him. Crucify him. This king. Who called for a different kind of power, a power from below that looks like humility and peace and love. He's been rejected, and they chose what they were expecting all along. Jesus did not look the way they expected, the way that they wanted him to look. This faithful crowd, this great multitude, turned into an unruly mob. And I wonder, have we jumped on popular expectation about Jesus? Have we bought into the lie of prosperity and success? If we're following Jesus, he's going to give us everything we want. Is our religion shallow, superficial, hypocritical? Our expectations of the king are so feeble. But we absolutely should be expecting something. We must expect something. We need to let go of our expectations as we thought they were, but still expect something from this king, from this great God who comes. We need to expect something from God, and that's why they do this with the music and let you praise together as a group and to see this great Jesus lifted up. The church is the hope of the world. And I mean that Jesus is the hope of the world, and Jesus is and the church is the proclamation of the hope. We're the body of Christ. This is a beautiful expression of all of that, and it should be exciting and convicting and not judgmental and loving. It should feed us every week with these songs and prayers and the word preached and the word made visible, and you should expect that every week. There should be an expectation from God. There should be an expectation from your church. We should expect that God will come to our rescue and feed us and walk beside us and never let us go. And we should expect this God will conquer. And when I say that, I mean conquer us. That should be our expectation. Yes. Yes, this king who entered Jerusalem was a conquering hero. And he conquered darkness, and he spread his hands out, and he was pinned to a cross, and darkness screamed its last. And there is so much beauty in that, but he also came to conquer our cherished sins and to crush our superficiality. And he came to say that our expectations are so feeble and we need to make them grow. Think bigger. This king came to die. And hear this, congregation of Christ. He absolutely expects you to do the same. We're called to take up our cross and follow him. We want him to vindicate us against evil, to provide us with the wealth that our righteousness so deserves. And he reaches out to each of us. He says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Take on mine. That's our only hope. For those of you who don't know this Jesus, who takes on our sin and gives us his righteousness, it's Palm Sunday, 5 days before our Savior's death, 7 days before the King gets up from the grave. Oh, friends, this is everything. If you don't know this Jesus, stop trusting in your own abilities. Realize you're not in some neutral place before God. You stand apart from him, and he offers you his hand of friendship and says, "Follow me. I'll walk with you. I will take care of you. You've expected so much out of life. I'll give you so much more than you can possibly imagine." And he says, "Bow the knee." He's calling for allegiance from his people, and that means taking up the cross. So Christians here, for 1 year, for 10 years, for 50 years, this gospel message, the gospel is that the King has come. This gospel message is for us too, and we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. There is so much here for us, a reminder of what Christ has done and a reminder of our own fickleness when it comes to yielding to him. Yeah. The mob changes quickly depending on our desires, doesn't it? Don't be a part of the mob. Yield everything to this meek and humble King that comes in riding on a donkey. The one who conquers sin and brings about eternal peace. That's what Jesus has done on the cross. Non-Christians, if you're here, if you don't know this Jesus, accept that fact. Turn to the suffering King. Christians, recall what you once held so dear, and I hope still do, a King that is willing to die. Commit to being part of this kingdom and fighting this underpower that we're talking about, this humble fight, prayer, loving one another in ways that are just unimaginable. One, that this king that comes, this kingdom that is here, is one about expectations, and we should expect that he will conquer, that victory is ours. It has been won already in the cross, and we get to enter into this new time of singing a new song. This kingdom has come. These war songs take on different meaning. We may have moved from a crowd, Christians. We may have moved from a crowd, "Praise him, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord," to "Crucify him." That's probably most of our story here and there. But oh, what a great joy as we continue to cling to him. He says, Revelation 7, 9 through 12, listen to this. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude," a great crowd, like the crowds that we've been talking about here, a crowd that called, "Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and the crowd that said, "Crucify him." Now we have a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Get this, right? They're there, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding, get this, palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's the multitude I want to be a part of. That's the multitude we get to be a part of. We're singing these palm branches here. Oh my goodness, what a great moment when we stand before the throne forever. That's the mob that I'm going to be a part of. Not one that praises ignorantly and temporarily until things shift. Not one that demands the death of a king that doesn't do exactly what we want him to do, but one who worships around the throne forever and ever. One that understands that the chief end of man, Presbyterians here, is to glorify this God and enjoy him forever. Can I pray for us? Let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, for bringing all of this together. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, for being the King who comes to reign. Thank you, Spirit, for animating us even now, not just to sing this next song about your kingdom, but to send us out to restaurants where we are going to missionally, where we're going to be Jesus to the people. And to wherever else we go, into our neighborhoods and Little League and everything, Holy Spirit, animate us for this job to remember this King reigns. What a joy we have in knowing this King. Take care of your people here and those that don't yet know you. Love them. Show your grace to them. And we will give you the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.